All right. Extend greetings to you all this morning in Jesus' precious name. Blessing to be with you all again this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. Just ask your blessing upon us this morning. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us wisdom. We open your word, Father. Help us be faithful again to you, Lord. I hear you. Lord, as you speak to us, Father. Again, we just thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Again in verse 9. This is the Lord's Prayer. Just want to emphasize again this morning the Jesus and who he is and his words. And his words mean something. People have their plan of salvation, their method, their doctrines, their ideas, and they use the Lord's word sometimes if it fits, but Jesus said, it's he that hears my word and does them. That's where we find real salvation. That's where we find real faith. This prayer, we'll say this, what is called the Lord's Prayer. It says, pray then in this way, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, if we will just really consider this prayer, there's thousands and millions of people that say this prayer. This prayer is said. Millions of people have it by heart. It's often quoted at different services or different times for different things. But if you look at the words of what it says and actually listen, he said, pray in this way. It didn't say just memorize this prayer. A verse or two before that, he said, don't pray repetitious prayers. He's not trying to teach us a magical prayer to say. He's trying to show us the heart of prayer. And that starts with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. You know, one of the things today, we live in a society that doesn't even believe in God, that has no use for God. It's just been taken completely out. And they've taken it, no mention of him in government or in schools or in any aspect of life. God is just trying to be removed. And the very foundation of what Jesus is trying to say is, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, whenever we talk about having a God that's above us. You know, there's a lot of religions in the world that I don't appreciate and don't agree with. But you know, they do have one thing. They do have an acknowledgement that there is somebody above them. This modern world we live in that has no God at all exalts themselves and exalts mankind. But the heart of what Jesus is trying to talk about and trying to say and trying to get us to understand is our Father who art in heaven. But there's somebody bigger than you. Somebody that we are accountable to. Somebody that we are responsible to. Somebody that has created us. And if you have that foundation, you can at least build on something. There's at least something to work with. But for someone to just completely refuse to accept or to teach others or to teach everyone that there is nothing out there, that you're just going to die, then there's nothing even to build on there. It's hopeless. And can you imagine that your only purpose, or mankind's only purpose, or his only reason for living is just to die and eventually become extinct, like the dodo bird or some other animal that's become extinct and never have any existence? After that, just all goes to darkness. What a futile, what a dark hope, what a dark existence. And that our only thing that we can hope for is to gain some pleasure, some satisfaction for a moment. That'll soon be taken away, and just all goes to nothing. No memory of it, it's just gone. But when we have that hope that there is a Father, that there is someone bigger than us, that there is a God in heaven, then we can respect Him. We can have the idea, the conscience that we're accountable. You know, people have consciences. Even the world will admit, even the people who deny there's a God, says there is a conscience. What would the use of a conscience be if there's nothing after, if there's nothing out there other than God? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then your kingdom come, your will be done. That's our submission, our surrender to this being, that He is bigger than us. And what He wants from us, and what He wants, and His plan for us, is much bigger than ourselves. And just to the comfort that we can find in that there's a God in heaven that's over all this, that has a plan and has a purpose for your life. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that have no purpose. Just live in a hopeless state. Just live in, they get all depressed because the thing's dark. And it's no wonder things look dark. If there's nothing bigger than yourself, there's not much hope. But to have the hope, the faith, the trust that there is something much bigger than ourselves, and He has a plan bigger than your plan. You know, our little puny little plans and our things that we set our sights on and our goals on, they get stomped and crushed and just turned aside all the time. We go up and down like a roller coaster with our emotions because our plans are like this. They work and they don't work. We're happy, we're sad. They go up and down. And the focus of that is because it's on us. But when we have a Father in heaven who has a plan, not only for your life, but for all of creation, that He has a plan. And our responsibility as a man is to yield ourselves to His plan. You see what He's trying to say here in this prayer? It's not trying to teach you to say, repeat a perfect little prayer. He's trying to show you the whole picture of who He is. And when we dwell on that and we reflect on that, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we humble ourselves and get to that place where there's somebody bigger than me. And then we realize that somebody bigger than me has a plan. And we have a choice to whether we can do our own thing or we can submit ourselves to His plan. And thy will be done. We can become an instrument for this being that's bigger than ours, and we can surrender ourselves to say, my life is now that your will would be done in this world. It takes us out of ourselves and our little problems. You know, sometimes we we live in such a society that we've got to be occupied every minute of the day. We've got to have some new thing to keep us enticed. Some new thing just to keep us happy. We have the attention span today is like that. They have the TV. As exciting as it might be to our eyes, and enticing as it might be to our eyes, watching it, if you'll notice, the screen changes about every 2, 3, 4 seconds because they don't want you getting bored looking at the same old scene. It's just training your mind to boom, boom, boom. It's got to have something new. Got to have something exciting or we'll get bored. Oh my, how awful that would be. To get bored with something. We don't have time to get bored. There's just something boom, 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 boom all the time. And when it gets slow, oh man, our world's just falling in. We've been trained that way. That's the way the world would train us to live that way. It's not that you can't see some things like that once in a while or watch some things sometimes maybe. But be aware. It's training us to where we can't just sit. We can't just be quiet. We got to be moving. We got to be doing something all the time. Because we've got somebody else's will in charge instead of our Father, which art in heaven, that has a will. And our goal is to surrender to Him and to bring about His will, no matter what that will may be. There's songs we've sang in the past that, you know, sometimes it's exciting, sometimes it's dull, sometimes we're at the fight, sometimes we're in the night. There's different times in our lives, and it changes. We get used to one thing, and something else comes along. Whenever it's all about us, that'll throw us all out of whack. But whenever it's about His kingdom, sometimes He needs somebody to be in the front. Sometimes He needs somebody to stay behind and just watch the stuff. There's a different place, different season. We all go through them. But the goal should be the same. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's our purpose. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as also we have forgiven our debtors. Give us this day our daily bread. We live in a world where we're so concerned about a lot of other things than just our daily bread. Just what we need to survive. That's the world we live in. We need to be careful not to get caught up in it. That the simplest, give us this day our daily bread. Look where that puts us. How many things are we thinking about besides just the simplest things? Verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is kind of where I was trying to get to this morning. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. What I wanted to bring out about this is how linked, how tied to salvation this is. This is Jesus telling us this idea and this thought. That our salvation is linked to how we forgive others. Jesus said, you'll be forgiving and forgive us. We're saying this prayer. You forgive us our debts, Lord, just like I forgive other people. Are you ready to pray that prayer? Do you want your salvation, your forgiveness to be contingent on how you've forgiven others? Are you willing to pray that prayer? Millions do every day. I've heard one man talk about his religion. He said, hell will be full of people saying this prayer that don't have a clue what they just said, holding forgiveness and bitterness in their hearts while mumbling this prayer with a big smile on their face, thinking that they're pleasing God because they can say this little prayer. But the depths of what this means. You are saying to God when you say this prayer, Father, forgive me just like I forgive everybody around me that's done me wrong. You know, when we stand on the judgment day and God, His mercy, we talk about His mercy and His unbounding grace. You know how rich and deep His mercy and forgiveness is going to go? Just as deep as yours goes. Just as deep as yours. It's unbounded. But there will be restrictions on God's forgiveness. People talk about God being so merciful and forgiving. The only thing that restricts God's unboundless mercy and unboundless forgiveness is little old you. You are the only thing that will restrict God's forgiveness. Because He will forgive you just like you forgive other people. You know, we can talk about plans of salvation and prayers you say to ask forgiveness and prayers you say to be born again or being baptized to being saved and have all your sins forgiven. And then we ignore what Jesus taught about it. Sure, God's forgiveful. He will forgive us. No doubt, He has it in His character to forgive us. But He puts one restriction on that. And it's the amount of forgiveness you have. That's His restriction. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Protect us from evil. We live in an evil world. You know, we look at some of the things that are going on in this world, and it's kind of frightful. We've kind of lived a sheltered life, and now we see things just happening all around us. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. All that's going on around us has always gone on around us. It's always been there. It's the world. It's the world. And it should shock us when we see it. But it should also just remind us of that's the world. That's why Jesus came and died in the first place. That's why He came to redeem us in the first place from the world. Sometimes it kind of upsets our plans because the world's getting so bad. Kind of makes us uncomfortable. And it kind of gets close to home and it starts to kind of affect us. But it was there, whether it affected us or not. It's still the world. So keep us, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then He enhances or repeats this next part. It says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Do you want forgiveness for sin? Do you want forgiveness? If you forgive others for their transgressions, this is Jesus saying. We talk about God's promises. Oh, He promised us this. He promised us that. People, there's books they write about the promises of God. But if you forgive others their transgression, Jesus said, your Father will forgive you for yours. What better promise is there? And what better depth, better responsibility? You know, everybody looks at forgiveness as God's responsibility. But forgiveness lays right in your heart. Forgiveness, you have the key to that forgiveness. We're all waiting for God to forgive us. I don't know how many people prayed and prayed and prayed that God would forgive them, and He's given us the key. We're waiting on God to do some miracle in our lives, and He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. You know, we think we don't. We think, I've forgiven people. A few months ago, I told a story about just being in a room with a man that I never did really like that much. But just sitting in the room and just talking to him, I just decided, why don't I like him? And I just gave it up. And it just kind of changed my thoughts about him. He didn't change. He still does the same old things that I didn't like in the first place. But I did. Because it wasn't about him changing that held the key. It was me. It was me changing. Me opening up my heart just to forgiveness. For if you forgive others your transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. People talk about forgiveness for sin, and they beg and plead with God to forgive their sins because their consciences are defiled. They're black. They feel guilty. They feel dirty. And they plead with God. And they, it's the blood that washes away our sin. The blood sets us free from our sin. But right here's the key to what forgives your sin. Your unforgiveness, your willingness to surrender, your willingness to forgive others. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. That's a second grader can understand that. If they will. If they will. Theologians can't understand it, but a child can. You know, a lot of people have trouble forgiving themselves. A lot of times we just think so highly of ourselves that, boy, if I failed, I just can't forgive myself. That's a lot the same old thing. It's just pride. You just thought so much better of yourself that you wasn't capable so you can't forgive yourself for what happened. You know, we can't go back and change what we've done wrong, but we can have a heart that will forgive ourselves and forgive others. And it's amazing how powerful and how open and how close that gets us to God. We're the ones standing in the way. It's not God waiting for you to beg hard enough to be forgiven. It's not God waiting for you to jump over some hurdle to be forgiven. Everybody's waiting on God to do some miracle or cleansing in their heart and in their life. But you know what He's waiting on? He's waiting on you. He's waiting on you. Just to let go. We hold on to things, and all He's waiting for is us to let go. It's like a vacuum. When we let go, He rushes in. But as long as we're holding on, waiting on Him, we've got our hand over the plug, not letting Him in. I want to read Matthew 18. Read this, Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold among his wife, along with his wife, his children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made." This was a common thing. Whenever people had debt that they couldn't pay, debt meant something. They owed that other person something. And he went to the king, and the king brought him up, and he didn't have enough to pay it. So he said, "Okay, I'm going to sell you. I'm going to sell your wife. I'm going to sell your children to get this debt paid." Pretty serious business. The man fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him and forgave him that debt. You know, a lot of theologians say that when Jesus forgives us, because Jesus died, all of our debt is completely wiped away. But it was forgiven. It was forgiven. Jesus didn't pay that debt for us. Jesus forgave us. He provided the way to forgive us. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Okay, here this man had just been forgiven. I'll put it in today's terms. He owed $1 million to his master. No way he could pay it. His master forgave him. Then he remembered, hey, there's a guy out there that owes me 20 bucks. So he went and found him and he caught him by the neck and said, hey, you owe me 20 bucks. And the guy said, I don't have it. I'll pay you. Have mercy on me. He said, no way. I'm going to have you thrown in jail till I get paid. That's what it is. Even after he had been forgiven, this guy owed him just a little and he wouldn't even forgive it. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison till he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. His friends, his peers, saw the unjustness of him being forgiven and then unwilling to forgive. And they went and told the master. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. You see, here's what I was talking about. It was forgiven. But whenever he didn't forgive as well, everything that he owed was put right back on him. Everything that he had owed before was restored. Because it wasn't just paid for. If someone would have stepped in and paid this debt for him, he would have had a paid receipt and said, I don't owe you nothing. My debt's been paid, but it wasn't paid, it was forgiven. This is the way it is in the kingdom of God. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And it said, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Isn't that pretty simple? Like I said, a child can understand that. But a theologian can't. They've got their doctrines. They've got their theologies. But Jesus didn't say all that. He said that he that hears these sayings of mine and does them, those are those who follow him. Those are who are listening to him or hearing him, what he has to say. How many people say they're followers of Jesus and don't hear these simple instructions that he gives us? May it not be with us. May we take heed to these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May God add his blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share?
I think it's interesting in that they were both fellow slaves. Mm-hmm. That's one thing that helps here. Is that when we forgive someone else, it's like forgiving ourselves, because we're all human. And that's what's so wrong. I've often thought about killing someone else. It's like taking your own life. It means we're equal. We're just another human. And that's the way forgiveness is too. I haven't seen it in that way. It's basically setting yourself free.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. This week we're supposed to tell about some outstanding father in the Bible. And one outstanding father in the New Testament was Paul. He was a father of the early church. And he started out being against them and trying to catch them to kill them because they thought they were heretics. And then he realized what was right. And so he became a father of the church and devoted his life to bring people to the kingdom.
I thought about Tobit in the book of Tobit and the Septuagint, how he was always teaching and guiding his son in on the right path, and there's that whole chapter of instruction that he gave his son, and I thought he was a good example of a father who's diligent in showing his children what they needed to do.
I thought about Abraham. He really loved his son Isaac. God had promised him that he would have a son, and he had waited many, many years for him to come. But even still, when God asked him to offer him to the Lord, he was still able to do that and to do what God said over his love for his son.
I think about how good Noah was an example to his sons. He was kind of a patriarch to his family, and he just took faith in God and built an ark, which is a huge accomplishment. And, you know, his probably leading his sons along in that, you know, having them help him. And then he ended up saving his whole family because of that.
Joseph knew that Jesus was not his child, but it didn't stop him from caring for Jesus and loving him.
I thought about King Saul when he was pursuing David, when David got anointed king. Jonathan, Saul's son, was being faithful to the king and helping David out and being there for him and telling him stuff about Saul. And Saul ended up getting upset with Jonathan, and to the point of throwing a spear at him or trying to hurt him. And so I thought that was kind of not a very good testimony to Saul as a father.
When Joseph was sold into the land of Egypt, he stood out because he just worked good being a slave. He didn't complain. He trusted in the Lord. So he ended up then being the ruler.
I got Abraham, and he only had one son, but he loved him very dearly. But when God asked him to offer him as a burnt offering, he was still ready to do that, even though he loved him so much.
I thought about David. He was a wise man and raised a wise son. Solomon was one of the wisest men, well, the wisest man that ever lived.
I thought about Moses, led the children of Egypt, the land of Israel. He was kind of sort of like a father to all of them. And even though the children of Israel, even like the beginning of the journey, were complaining that, you know, it was really tough out there and they wanted to go back to Egypt. And there are times that Moses didn't really know what he was supposed to do. And he would go to God and be like, I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. They keep on complaining that they want to go back. So I just thought that he was a very good role model at never giving up and continuing to move on.
Morning, everybody. I just wanted to share something this morning. I heard a guy was telling a story last week and made me do some thinking. I'll share his story just a little bit, but this guy was going to some revival meetings here. It's been not too long ago, I don't think, but been going to some revival meetings two or three nights a week or something. They pulled up one night and there was some guys outside the church that he said that just didn't really look like they fit in. They just, you know, they weren't dressed like everybody else that was going to church, and just kind of looked like rough characters, and he just kind of had the thought, well, you know, I wonder what they're doing here. They kind of look like they're out of place. It's a weird place for them type of people to be. And anyways, they went inside and come find out those men were there, and they were going to church, and they'd been trying to get delivered from drugs and alcohol and whatnot. They'd had rough lives, and they were trying to clean their lives up. And he said that when he seen them in there, and they was could tell that they was trying to get their life straight. He said he felt really ashamed and embarrassed to think, you know, he thought bad about those people, and just basically was kind of judging them a little bit. And that just got me to thinking that it kind of stuck out to me whenever he was telling that story that, you know, it's just pretty easy to look at those people, and God can do it unconsciously. Just think, you know, well, I'm glad I'm not those people, or glad I'm not doing this or that. But the only reason we're not is just because of God's mercy and grace to us. And we've all heard Uncle David say a lot of times that, you know, we could have been born anywhere in the world, born into drugs or born into whatever, anywhere in the world, or in a jungle somewhere, taught to worship a monkey. And but by God's grace and mercy, you know, we're here today, and have been just had a better example than some people. I don't know. Like I said, that story just kind of made me think, because sometimes, you know, I catch myself doing that, you know, thinking that I'm glad I'm not doing what somebody else is doing, but I could be doing it just as easy as they could if it wasn't for the people that God's put in my life to show me a better way. And I'm just really thankful for that, and thankful for everyone here that sets a good example for me and for everyone around.
Yeah. Bueno.